Morning. I'm Jordan Smith. Probably look a little familiar to most of you in the room, although I see some familiar faces here and there. I'm one of the lay elders here at North Street Church. Me and my wife, Brittany, who's down here in front, have been part of this church, I guess, since like the summer of 2008 now, back when we were meeting at South Highlands Elementary. I don't get asked very often to come up here and do this. I did this, I think, 4 years ago for the first time, and that was the last time. Maybe I forgot about how rocky that went, and so they let me back up here today. Today, we're going to wrap our summer series that we've been going through on abiding. It's been really good. Matt Ponder, one of our other lay elders, taught last week. Jared has been doing a really great job. We've talked about what abiding means. Early on, Jared defined it as dwelling in or remaining in. That's that idea of abiding, even though it's not a word that we use all the time today. And we're going to talk through Galatians 5. Now, in trying to prepare for this, I realized like I had like two sermons at least worth of stuff. There's a lot of really good things in Galatians 5. For those that I might offend, I'm sorry, I'm not going to hit everything, but we're going to try to get through all of it today. So let me pray for us, pray for myself, and then we'll launch into it. Father, thank you for this morning, bringing us together as your church, that we can worship together, that we can hug necks, that we can talk. Hopefully we're encouraging one another, that we can talk publicly about your word and what you've done. We can be reminded of the truth and the reality that we live in as believers. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here with us, softening our hearts, opening our ears and our minds. I pray your Holy Spirit is with me, that I'm clear in speech, that I only say the things you want me to say and nothing more than that. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people. I pray that you're with us. Amen. All right. So brief story, the kind of intro, like this whole idea of abiding. About almost two years ago, a friend of mine was in town, so we went to go grab lunch, and he used to be on staff at a church and wasn't currently, but he was working with a bunch of people who had left the church, like had been super involved in their churches, and now we're like, you know, we really don't want to do that. It's just not for us, and for a bunch of different stated reasons, right? And we start talking about some of this research that's out there that's talking about, in America especially, the number of people that are no longer participating in church, in a local body. And that led to us kind of like, why might that be? Like, what would be the reason for that? And that conversation turned into like a bunch of conversations with a bunch of different people, again, where we're talking about that. And I think a large part of the phenomenon or the tragedy that we're seeing today is that we as a people are not good at abiding in God, okay? So I could just talk for the next 30 minutes about all of that, but I won't. But the idea is that somebody doesn't know Jesus. They get involved, they visit a church, somebody shares the gospel with them, they become a believer, and it's like, well, what's next? Well, there's a list of things you need to stop doing and a list of things you need to start doing. And that includes, well, you need to start coming to church every Sunday. You need to be reading your Bible every day. You need to be praying every day. You need to get in some kind of small group. But really what it oftentimes like kind of translates to is this list of things that we now have to do. So that person does that. That couple does that. They sign up. They do all the stuff. They came to Jesus originally because they felt a need for the forgiveness of their sins. They felt a need to be filled. They were wounded by something. They were carrying things that they couldn't bear the load of. And now, 4, 5, 6, 10 years into that, being a believer, being a new church member, they still don't feel like things have changed that much. I think a lot of that has to do with us not going back every day to the person of Jesus and resting and abiding in what we just sang about, what has already been done for us. And so we're going to try to unpack a little bit of that today from Galatians 5. So we're going to do this in two ways. I'm going to get us through the first half of the chapter. We'll talk about it. And then we'll get through the second half of the chapter and talk about it. Sound good? So in these first 15-ish verses, kind of let you know what we're about to read. Paul is talking about the freedom that believers now have in Christ Jesus, and he warns them of the dangers of forgetting that freedom, okay? And he's telling them, without using the word, that they need to abide in that freedom, in that truth that they've already heard from him, okay? So let's start. For freedom, this is Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who's troubling you, you will bear, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called for freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you that you are not consumed by one another. All right, that was a lot, granted. To summarize, Paul is telling the Galatians and us that we've been set free from the law by Christ, okay? And specifically, you know, I don't want to assume anything, he's talking about the Jewish law, okay? Now, the Jewish law is a very specific list of instructions for the people of God and how they were supposed to live and how they were supposed to worship. And Paul is asking the Galatians why they've turned back to that old law, which he calls the yoke of slavery. He is calling them, Paul is instructing them to remain in the truth that they've already heard, to abide in that truth that they've already heard. And that truth being that Christ has freed them from the law and from the penalty of their sin, which is death. So the Galatian church is made up of mostly pagans. This would be people of non-Jewish descent. So they weren't adhering to this Jewish law prior to like being part of the church and the people of God. They were new believers. Many of them had heard the gospel from Paul himself. And they were, prior to being, you know, followers, worshipers of Christ, were following like literal idols, right? Like you think about worship, like there's a thing I'm praying for money, there's a thing I'm praying for my health, for my fertility, all of that different stuff. So these Judaizers, which is a hard word to say, so I'm going to call these false missionaries so I don't have to keep saying it, they come in to these new converts, these new believers in Jesus, and start saying that there's certain pieces of the Jewish law, or all of the Jewish law, that they need to start following if they really want to be part of the family of God, okay? So Jesus, yeah, no problem. But look, there's also some things that you've got to do here if you want to be part of the family of God. Paul hears that, and he's like, no, absolutely not. This isn't a small matter. And specifically here, they're talking about circumcision, right? Which, again, is a weird thing for us to think about as it relates to religion or faith. But that was like the bare minimum thing you had to do to be part of the people of God. So the Jewish law, actually, if you were a foreigner or somebody that wasn't of Jewish descent and you came in, before you could be part of the community, before you could worship with anybody, you had to be circumcised. Like, that was the starting point. So now, for all these people going, you've been saved through what Jesus Christ has done, and that's it. And then somebody comes in the door, starts participating in the community, going, hey, there's also some other things if you really want to be right with the Lord, if you really want to be part of the God's family, you've got to do these things. Paul sees this as in direct opposition to the gospel that he's been preaching, which is Christ and Christ alone. Paul is practically screaming at them, don't do it, okay? He's trying to be crystal clear that they either believe that Christ is sufficient or he's not, okay? There's like no middle ground, and that's the same for us today, and we have to be super clear on it. The Galatian believers can't, it's put one way, you can't add to Christ without subtracting from Christ, right? Does that make sense, everybody? Can I get some nods? Everybody's following? He's either all sufficient, that is totally and only absolutely 100% the way you're part of God's family, or he's not. Can't say Jesus and circumcision. Well, why circumcision? Why doing good things? Why not doing certain things? Well, that means that Jesus must not totally cover the ground, right? Paul is trying to make sure it's absolutely clear. Like, this isn't a small matter. This is changing the gospel and the truth that they've heard, like, at its core, foundationally. Do we understand the significance of that statement as I say that? Does it actually sit on us? One commentator put it like this: to choose circumcision voluntarily is to deem Christ insufficient and thereby abandon his whole sphere of influence in your life and your faith. So the question we ask ourselves today is, which system are you operating out of? Are you Christ and Christ alone? Or Christ, but there's probably some things that I need to do to make sure God has pleased or has accepted me. I think most of us, knowing a lot of you in this room, it's hard to see you with the light, like, would confess that, would say, no, Jordan, absolutely, Jesus Christ alone, and that's it. But would there be evidence in your life that that is actually the way that you think, the way that you make decisions, the way that you treat other people, the way you think about yourself? So I'd ask yourself that. Like, you can do it right now, you can do it later today, you can do it this week, but like, what has to be happening to make you feel like things are going really well in your relationship with the Lord? Or that the Lord is really pleased with you or really accepts you or really loves you? Years ago, I remember having a conversation with a pastor at a church that I was attending for a time. And we were talking about the struggle of like when you wake up in the morning, and a lot of the time, if you're like me, you immediately start thinking about like everything that you've got to do that day for work and with family. I've got four kids. There's a lot of things going on any given day. And I'm like, okay, man, I'm really tired to really spend time in God's word or to really spend time in prayer. But then I have this crazy thought that goes, but if I do it, then maybe God will bless me in some way that he won't if I don't do it. Or maybe God will look with me more favor today if I read his word or spent time praying, right? Which is not true. Does the Lord want me to do those things? Yes. Are those things good for me? Yes. But that has no repercussion on my place in the family of God, okay? The irony is I go to sleep every night, I wake up, I forget that, and I have to remind myself of the gospel again, like we always do. The irony is that I need to be going every day because I just went to sleep and forgot that thing, and now I'm having this whole internal monologue about whether what the Lord's going to think of me if I skimp out on my quiet time that morning, right? Like, my flesh, the world, is opposed to this idea that we can rest, that we can abide in that truth forever, that we can enjoy that truth forever. There's an important note I want to just call out here real quick in verse 4. I don't know if it's still up on the screen. He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. I want to talk about this for a second. I don't want anybody to get stuck here and ignore everything else that we talk about this morning. When I was younger, this was one of those passages that really scared me. When I would read fall away from grace, I'd go like, is that like losing my salvation? Or is there things that I could do that I'm going to allow me to fall away from grace? I just want to make it absolutely clear that is, one, not what Paul is talking about here, what he's addressing. Two, we don't have time to unpack it right here in this sermon, but once we are part of the family of Christ, we are part of the family of Christ forever, okay? We didn't do anything to get in on our own. We can't do anything to get kicked out of that, okay? I want that to be clear. What Paul is explicitly talking about here is losing the freedom that we now have in Christ Jesus, okay? The freedom from striving and trying to work ourselves into the family of God. Because that's what the law was, right? It's this measurement of how well we are being obedient, what we are doing or not doing. And Christ came to go, There is a new law. There is a new way, and it's through me and me alone. You can't be righteous enough, I'm righteous enough. You can't be holy enough, I'm holy enough. Because the Father accepts me, he now accepts you. That is the beautiful gospel, that the reason we're all gathered here this morning, and we gather every week. So Paul, what he's really doing is he's warning them that if they forget this, then they will lose their freedom. They will fall away from the grace and enjoying that. That's what he's talking about. The example I came up with is like, imagine that I gave you $500 million today. Okay, like it's in your bank account by the time you get home from lunch. You have $500 million. But tomorrow you went on living like you had $0 in the bank account. Now, your disbelief of that wouldn't change the reality or the truth, make it untrue that you had $500 million in the bank, but it would affect the way that you live and getting to enjoy the benefits of that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So ultimately, two things that Paul wants to make sure we cover here in the first, or I want to make sure that we cover here in the first 15 that Paul's pointing out explicitly. One, it's Christ and Christ alone that set us free from sin and death. That's it. Two, we have to guard that truth diligently, or we'll lose the hope, the joy, the assurance of that new reality. We'll forget about the 500 million. Make sense? Follow? Cool. Thank you, Jared. So when Paul is calling the Galatian church and all of us here today, is to abide in that incredible truth, remain in it, stay in it, don't wander away from it. He even specifically calls out the Galatians to remove the false missionaries from the congregation in verses 9 and 10, where he quotes a proverb from the Old Testament about the leaven. He's talking about kicking those guys out of the church because of how severe a thing it is to come in and start teaching something that's adding or subtracting from the gospel. So how do we abide in that truth? Paul tells us. Verse 1, he says, stand firm. But 2, in verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is us waiting for the fulfillment of all of God's promises that he's made. Promises of restoration, of all of creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the restoration of our bodies, removing sickness and sadness and tears and sin and death forever. Like, that's what we're eagerly awaiting. We're waiting for Christ to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth forever, where we'll get to be with him and enjoy him forever. So how do we make sure that we stand firm? I'm going to give you three things. There's things within those three, but I'm going to try to move quick. One, we have to protect the truth. We have to diligently make sure that we're going back, looking at the gospel, making sure that anybody in this room, anybody that comes into this room, anybody that comes into your life is not adding anything to that gospel. Ephesians 2 says, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and not by our own efforts or works. Like, if it doesn't square away with that, we got to stay away from it and we have to guard it. Like, it's not a passive guard. Like, we have to be real deliberate. Two, we must preach the gospels to ourselves every day. That means reading the gospel, listening to the gospel, studying God's word, singing God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word. And then thirdly, we have to preach the gospel to one another. That means being part of a community of believers. So it's a small group, Bible study group, being part of a local church. We need each other to remind each other, like, you're not living like the gospel's real. You're not living like you believe this thing, right? I need somebody in my life reminding me of that. So do you. We need to be praying for and with one another. We need to be studying with one another God's word. So one, got to protect the truth. Make sure the gospel doesn't change, that we don't lose that freedom. Two, preach it to ourselves. Three, preach it to one another. If we do all these things while we're trusting in faith that the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our hearts, changing us, convicting us, teaching us, sanctifying us, making us more like the Son. If you feel like I'm like talking too much about this, or maybe you're like, yeah, Jordan, I get it. I understand what Paul said. I agree with all that. Like, that's enough. Then maybe you don't understand the weight of us not giving up that freedom, of taking on that yoke of slavery again. Because you've been set free by no effort of your own. Christ, because of his great love for us, chose to come down as a man. He came and served us, then was betrayed and abandoned by his family and friends. He was beaten and suffered and ultimately separated from his relationship, his perfect relationship with God the Father, so that we would never have to be. And he did it all out of love. Because of that, you've been made into a new creation. You're now part of the family of God. You're co-heirs with Christ himself. You've been freed from the consequences of your sin, which is death, and have been promised an eternity in his very presence where you get to enjoy him forever. Like, that's the gospel. That's why we're gathered here to celebrate and sing on Sunday mornings, because of that truth. And if I would challenge you that if today, tomorrow, this week, you think about that, just spend 10, 15 more time thinking about that, as that is true, that is real right now, I promise it will change the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you think, all of those things. It'll transform you. So, these first 15 verses, Paul warns against giving up our freedom by not abiding in the gospel. He also warns us against abusing that freedom that we have. One commentary sums it up well. It says, "The gospel, therefore, neither leads us to live a guilty life, since God has lovingly accepted us, nor an unholy life, since the God who has accepted us is perfectly holy. To forget the first is to fall into the mistake Paul deals with in verse 1, our freedom, and to forget the second is to make the verse 13 error and abuse our freedom. Both mean that we're losing a grasp of the gospel." Now, Paul now kind of begins going in the second half of the chapter, describe what the results of abiding are, and he does it by warning the Galatians not to continue on in their sinful behavior, which if you read it, it's clear this is not the first time that Paul has had to address this with the Galatian church. But he's reprimanding for not loving one another the way that Christ has already loved them. So let me read, starting in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul's pretty direct and to the point here. If you walk by the Spirit, or we could replace with the word abide, our lives will produce good fruit. But if we walk according to the desires of our flesh, our lives are going to look like the lives of the rest of the world. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul, it's like a statement that he's making here. Something really interesting about how Paul describes the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. I think Paul's way too careful for this to be like a happy coincidence that he uses the fruit of the Spirit analogy. If we think back on one of Jared's earlier sermons this summer on abiding, he talked out of John 15, where Jesus talks about him being the vine and us being the branches, and if we abide in him and he continues to abide in us, like, we're going to produce fruit. Like, that is what we're getting at here. Right? It has nothing to do with anything that we're doing outside of abiding, staying connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We will produce fruit, not of our own effort, but simply just staying connected to him. If you look back on verses 13 and 14, Paul says not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So what are we to use that freedom for? Paul says it's to lovingly serve one another. The struggle between us obeying the Spirit of God that now resides in all believers and our obeying our selfish, sinful flesh is something that, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, that you're familiar with. So what's our flesh? There are a couple of different commentators define it different ways. One, it's the sinful part or aspect of our hearts that has not yet been renewed by the Spirit of God. Or put another way, it's the self-seeking human desire that's in opposition to the divine will, that's God's will, and the wholeness of the community of believers. And what is Paul's instructions on how to fight that flesh? To walk in the Spirit, and by doing so, lovingly serve one another. Paul describes the same conflict between the flesh and the Spirit in Romans 7, where Paul describes, I find myself not doing the things I want to do, and instead doing the very things I don't want to do. That's the same thing Paul is talking about. It's a real conflict that's really going on. But again, let us go back to what we're abiding in, like what that reality, what that truth is. In verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is talking about an ongoing crucifixion of our flesh, our sin. Yes, when Christ died and rose again, we were also, if we're in Jesus, we're also buried and raised to new life. But there's still parts of our lives and parts of our heart that need to be exposed to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, get exposed to that light and be changed, be submitted to the Lord. Because we have been born again, we've been made new, we have now a power outside of ourself that one, gives us hope, lets us experience freedom, and then two, actually empowers us to fight our sin nature, our flesh, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that's true of all of us today, whether we're willing to acknowledge it in the moment or that we're not. This freedom from our old selves and the death of the flesh only happen if we continue to stay connected to the vine, if we continue to abide. So how do we abide? How do we walk in the Spirit so we don't gratify the flesh? How do we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus? How do we get more of Jesus right now? I'm going to try to oversimplify the statement. We have to bury the reality of the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts. We have to bury the reality, the truth of the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts. I know that feels like I'm cheating, like that's an oversimplification, but that's what it is. Think about the people whose lives were changed in the Gospels when they encountered Jesus. They got exposed to this truth, and in that moment, their lives were changed forever. Like, it put things into perspective for them. But do we hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and then go on with our day, or do we think about the consequence of what that really means, of this new reality that we live in, that we really have been freed, we really have been given victory over the sin, that one day, this body will die, but we'll get a new body that will live forever? Like, I know that's hard for anybody to wrap their mind around, but is that something that you spend any time during the week or a month or even this year thinking about? I want to close by doing something a little bit different than we normally do. I'm going to read you a few questions. I'm going to read you a few, like, biblical statement truths. And I want you to hear what I'm saying, but I want you to, like, try to concentrate, meditate on these words, and like really personalize it as best you can in this moment. Close your eyes, do whatever you need to do to like kind of try to focus on it. I'm gonna try to read slow, I'm running out of time, but I'm gonna try to read slow to us. And I just want you to reflect on it. Think about what comes to mind, what you experience in your heart, okay? If Christ really came and defeated sin and death, what does that mean for you right now? What does that mean for your past and the burdens that you still carry today from things that have happened 2 years ago with your family, with your career, with your money, with your children, your marriage? Think about what you've been forgiven of. And we don't like to think about that. It's like Jesus has made me clean. But think about how you've trespassed against the Lord and what he has forgiven you of. Think about the promises God's word makes to us, to keep you and never forsake you, to wipe away every tear, to complete the good work that he's already started in you. His word says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us in this room an eternal glory that far outweighs any of those troubles. In John 17, Jesus prays to his Father that the love the Father has for him may be in us forever. Think about what Christ, the perfect and holy one, had to go through to deliver on God's promises to you. Unto us as his bride, as his church, but for you, as your sins, my sins. Meditate on why, not just that he did, but why he joyfully went to the cross for you. It's because, Scripture makes it clear, because he loves you more deeply than you could ever hope that he would. He calls you his bride. He calls you his beloved. He gave up everything so that he could have you forever. That same Jesus desires to abide with you today. So go to him, drink deep, find rest, abide in that freedom that he offers you right now. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for the good news of your gospel, that you really have done a new work, made us a new creation. I pray, Jesus, that you would open my eyes, soften my heart to that reality so that I might live out of that truth, that I don't live like a poor man, that none of us live like a poor man, and that as we reflect, Jesus, on the love that you and the Father have for us, that your Holy Spirit would change our hearts, that our affection for you and your good news for your word would grow as well, that you would change us, that we would be able to walk in the Spirit and not gratify our fleshly desires, to be able to break up strongholds that are in our life. And may turn to you, not begin to enjoy you in eternity, Jesus, but begin to enjoy you right now because of the work that you've accomplished. Thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us and for dying on